Word this morning, we're going to talk about the will of the Lord and how difficult it is for us as human beings to understand God's will. And yet the scripture says we are to understand his will. Our natural way of looking at things and our mindset and the way the mind works is not really conducive to understanding God's ways. So there has to be transformation. And in understanding God's will, we need to realize there's a difference between our will, our desires, our dreams, and what God wants. Now, what we dream is important to God. What we desire, what's important to us is important to Him. And it's His nature to bless His children, to see our heartache and to respond and give answers to us. The thing is, His will extends beyond that. And we can never be in a place, and I think often this is what religion's all about, God becomes an extension of people's minds instead of us being transformed to come into His mind. He cares about what bothers you, what you desire, but His will embraces something greater than that, that you can't ever figure out with your own mind. There has to be a revelation. Look at Jesus. He came, He fulfilled Isaiah, is it 60, 61? You know, He came, He healed the sick, He delivered the oppressed. Those are all wonderful things. People wanted that. And it was in God's heart to display His love by doing that for people. But who would have ever thought up that the Son of God should go to the cross?
Amen.
You see, that doesn't fit into human thinking. So it was God's will to bless people through Jesus and show His love, but God's will extended beyond that to bring His Son to a cross to die so that we might have salvation. With all of us, the purpose of God for our lives is beyond our comprehension. And as children, we ask and we rejoice in His blessings and the things He wants to bring to us. I was thinking back when this word was coming, when I was younger, something that was my heart just really desired. And I remember God answering that and just how good it was to have that answer. And looking back, that desire had little to do, if anything, with anything important. It certainly didn't impact the kingdom of God on the earth. I'm not going to tell you what it is, so stop being nosy, but... It's the Father's nature to love His children, and if we're troubled about something, to come through for us. But in the years that have gone by, I realize how unimportant that really was in the grand scheme of things. And as we walk on with Him, we realize His purpose is so far greater. It hasn't entered into our minds or hearts what God has prepared for us. He loves us. So His will... Part of the problem we have, and if we look back at, let's look at Jesus for a moment. Here He is doing all these wonderful things for people, and everybody is saying, yeah, that's what the Messiah should be doing. But when it comes to the cross, that was the real purpose for God sending Him. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die for us, that we might have life. Jesus, before He went to the cross in the garden, what did He say? If it be possible for this cup to pass from me, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, I think it was a lot easier for the Lord to heal the sick and to work miracles, to see the joy in people's faces when their diseases left their body. Mental illness was cleared, was healed, and people were delivered. But when He had to think about the cross and it was right before Him, He realized that this went a lot deeper. It was something beyond His humanity. And He had to say, not my will, but Father, I identify totally with Your purpose. And that's what I'm going to follow. Now, I'm not suggesting any of us have to face something so difficult. But what I am suggesting is His will is something beyond ours. And we're never going to fully understand that desire that God has for us simply with our minds. We need revelation of God's purpose for our lives. We have trouble with the will of God because we are a people of, I call it the Martha syndrome, and I don't want to put her down. There's nothing wrong with Martha. readying the house for Jesus to come, but we're a people that are geared to be busy. We're geared to goals, accomplishing things. This is human nature. This is a good thing. And if you want to look at Mary and Martha, if Mary hadn't been in the picture, there'd be no criticism of Martha. I mean, what would you do if Jesus was coming to visit your house?
Yep.
I mean, I think about when we have people over and how my wife gets. My gosh, it almost becomes like a Gestapo type thing. We got to get everything just perfect for, you know. Can you imagine having the Son of God? And then they knew how important he was coming to your home. You say, well, Jesus doesn't care about those things. Yeah, until he's coming to your house. Then all of a sudden, you're going to want everything looking spotless. So Martha was motivated. She just wanted to be good. She valued and appreciated and was honored by Jesus coming to their home. But then you have Mary that tunes into something else. How Jesus longed to have fellowship and wanted someone just sitting at his feet, absorbing who he was. So, because of Mary, we realize there's something deeper than just doing for the Lord. It's being with him. And that, the will of God encompasses that. But we are geared in the natural, and especially in church life and religion, to do. The more I do for God, that smile on his face is getting bigger. We feel better about ourselves, don't we? We're geared to busyness. The will of God certainly embraces our doing, but it also embraces our becoming. We have a harder time tuning into that and tapping into that. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which what? Proves is the will of God. Do you want me to read that exactly? I think I'm pretty close. Yeah. That you may prove what the will of God is. What's the will of God wrapped up with? The renewed mind. So when we talk about divine purpose, you are going to accomplish certain things that God has put in your heart. He's given you a grace to accomplish it. But in order to see that accomplished, your mind has got to change. It involves the internal transformation of how we think. We have difficulty with that, don't we? We want to do the greater works, we just don't want anything to change inside. I think the way I think, I want my world to be the way I planned it out, but God, leave me alone, just give me your power so I can accomplish this and that. It doesn't work that way. God's certainly going to give you his power, but that power is going to transform how you think about things so we can come into the mind of Christ. The other thing we have difficulty with, and I'd like to title this word, duty or delight. We think of the will of God as a duty. And let's turn to Psalm chapter 40, could you? Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. What's being expressed here? God's will is not a duty, but it's to become a delight born out of the passion in our heart. God's will is not connected to the reward-punishment system of the law. I think for many people, when they think about the will of God, it's kind of almost a drudgery. It's a thing of, I got to get it right. I got to be perfect. You know, God's looking down on me with this measuring stick. And, of course, I'm always falling short. No, the psalmist understood that the will of God is a reality born in the heart. It's from God's heart to ours. We really understand God's will and think about how hard it was for Jesus to go to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When we really get into the spirit of God's will, it can be hard maybe, but it's going to be the delight of our heart. It's going to be passion involved with it. You see how he expresses it here. I like this. My ears have been opened, verse 6. And he talks about doing the will of God. When our spiritual ears are open to hear the Spirit, we're freed from the bondage of duty and the law. When we approach God's will without hearing what the Spirit is speaking, you may get the assignment correct, but you're going to go about it the wrong way. When we hear Him, we're freed from that oppression of legalism, and then it's the delight of our heart to do what He's put in our heart to do. Thy law is within my heart. That's all the reality of the Word of God living in our heart. That's where the word, His will is born. Now, I want to finish this word by looking at, and you're going to read this later, or we'll be here for an hour, Acts chapter 20 through Acts chapter 28. It deals with Paul's last voyage, the voyage that took him to Rome. And I think by just reading this, it's fascinating. You really understand how God's will unfolds in someone's life. You know, this encompasses almost a third of the book of Acts. That's a big chunk here. Verse 20, now Paul is getting ready. In verse 16, you can read this later. Paul has decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So this is where we're going to start. Paul has something in his heart to go to Jerusalem. God has put something there. And you start reading down, and he goes in verse 22, "Behold, now bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And he goes on down from this and how he didn't shrink back from the purpose of God. I'm reading in Acts 20, verse 22 on. Okay, Paul is embracing this word. It's God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they're waiting to throw a party for him and honor him? No, he knows it's going to be trouble. And if you go in verse 21, you find he gets warnings. In verse 4, "After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem." And he goes down, and this happens more than once. Prophetic voices are telling him, "In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt, Paul's belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So they're pleading with him not to go. Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." This is the spirit of God's will. Paul has it in his heart. It's a delight. It's a passion. And even though he's being warned accurately of what awaits him in Jerusalem, they're going to bind him, they're going to, don't go there, they're going to lay a trap for you, he knows God wants him to take that step. And he can't be talked out of it. Why? Because he's being consumed with doing God's will. How easy it is for us sometimes to be persuaded by other people or by circumstances to veer off course. When God makes his purpose real to your heart, you know, we need to follow that. I'm not suggesting that we are independent of one another and don't listen to other people and be stubborn. No, but when it's a revelation to your heart, you don't want the fear of man.
Amen.
To interfere with following through with what God's spoken to you to do. And this is Paul. Now here he's pushing through. The disciples finally look at him and say, okay, God's will be done. We're not going to talk you out of this. He comes to Jerusalem. You remember the story? There's some about a Gentile in the temple, and they blame Paul for that. And basically they're laying wait, and they want to ambush him. They want to kill him. They're plotting to kill him. It doesn't happen, obviously. Paul is a Roman citizen, and he ends up being under Roman protection, even though he's actually a prisoner. And if we go to verse, chapter 23, verse 11, when Paul is going through all this,
It says, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to me my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also.
You know, I never thought about this, but, you know, we want the will of God to lay out like a crystal ball our whole life. But I think often it's just one step at a time. Paul goes, I've got to go to Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like fun, but God wants me there. Here I go. And he's there, and he's trying to avoid these plots of the Jews to kill him. And, you know, it's not a fun time for him at all. And then the Lord comes and says, you know, the witness you are right here, you're going to go to Rome with that same witness. So here God's unfolding more for Paul. And you see Paul's heart, the flexibility, the openness, the teachableness, just to follow what God wants. I read this and I think about how hard that is for me. I mean, in my mind, I get set in certain ways of thinking and looking at things. And if God shows me something, I'm right there, but not, now you're going to change plans and I'm here, I'm going to be over there. And yet this is all part of walking with the Spirit, not being locked in to a way of thinking. Even if God opened that way of thinking to us, God can always change us. As we're moving forward, he'll change directions. He'll bring us where he wants us to go. Our home must be following the Lamb wherever he's going. Not having a certain destination in mind, saying, I'm going to go there and go no further. So anyway, Paul is under the protection of the Romans. Now, once he has this word to go to Rome, he is there for another at least 2 years. I think in one of the verses it talks about when he was under Felix, he was there for another 2 years as a prisoner. Finally, as you read on chapters 25 and 26, and in 26 he's standing before King Agrippa, and that's when he says, I have not proved disobedient to the heavenly vision. All the time he's testifying of who Jesus Christ is. That's all he's doing, testifying of the power and the presence of God, being a witness of who the Lord is. Finally, he gets in a boat going to Rome. Finally, the word's going to be fulfilled. And what happens? He's shipwrecked. Did God show him about all that in advance? Well, I think, you know, he saw it before he left out. Remember, he was warning them, let's not do this. In chapter 27, verse 10, he says, men, I perceive that the voyage we're taking will be attended with damage and great loss, not only of cargo, but also of lives. So right before he sees they shouldn't be doing this, what happens? Did the people listen to him? No. They go, we're going to go anyway. Now what? Picture yourself if you're trying to do the will of God, and God is showing you, if you go in this boat, there's going to be great damage and people are going to die. And then you're forced to go in anyway. Wouldn't you think we'd be shaken thinking, God's will's not being done here? No, we can't be doing this. Paul has an overriding sense that God is in control. Amen. And even when things are not happening according to what he has seen in the Spirit, he flows with it. Right. Do you remember what happened? How many people died?
None.
Paul said, I perceive that there'll be a loss of lives. There's no loss of life. I thought about how we get so wrapped up in things that we hear. And if, you know, God showed me something, and well, it didn't happen quite that way. No, it's got to happen just the way I see it. Here, Paul, who's pretty accurate spiritually, yep, perceives there'll be a loss of lives and ends up, the Lord said, comes to him later and says, no life will be lost. See, all the you look at the flexibility required. I'm just trying to paint a picture here. Here is a man that's moving by the conviction in his heart. Nobody can take him away from following what God has for him. Yet at the same time, he's not driven by stubbornness. He's not driven by a rigid way of thinking. He's flexible, and as things come in the way and there's detours, he realizes the will of God is greater than all this.
Amen.
And he keeps moving forward. He goes to the island. They're shipwrecked there. Remember what happened? People were healed. Testimony of Christ came forth there. He finally ends up in Rome. And you think about, not a very glamorous end here for the apostle. The will of God. Here's this man that's planted all these churches, moved in miraculous power, and he comes to Rome to be a house prisoner for the last few years of his life. testifying of Jesus Christ and witnessing of the kingdom of God. For Paul, it wasn't what he was doing. It's just knowing what God's purpose was. He was committed totally to that. And while he was at Rome, it's interesting, he wrote the books of Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. So he was very productive there. But if we're going to embrace the will of God, I think we need to have this quality where our heart is set like a flint to follow what God puts in our heart.
Amen.
At the same time, our mind is flexible for change. Just like if you read of Paul's this journey, things didn't happen according to plan. There were changes. Yet with all of it, Paul was okay knowing that God was in control and would bring him to the destination that he had for him. Are our lives like that? I think so. And when we see things, we get so wrapped up in what we see. You know, hold on to what the Lord shows you, but realize that there's nobody in this room that's 100% accurate. God doesn't require that. What he's looking for is faith. That even when our minds fail us, we can trust him. Because what he's begun in you, and Paul is the one that said this, right, in the scriptures? The work that he's begun, he will complete. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, bless the word to our hearts.